Well, today we return to a very difficult yet a very current topic in society today. As you see from the sign outside of our church, I was wondering when we put the sign out whether we would have perhaps some who might have an interest and concern in this matter be amongst us. But nevertheless, as a church, we also need to be informed concerning the biblical teaching on the subject of same-sex unions. And I do confess that I would love to be dealing with any other topic in the Bible than the one for the sermon today. Last Sunday, we had the first sermon, and we emphasized the positive teaching in the Scripture that marriage is ordained of God, it is a gift of God, and that marriage is for male and female, and it is in the bonds of matrimony, and it is till death do us part. This past Monday, to Wednesday, as I mentioned in my prayer, I attended, along with Stephen Atkins, our annual pastor's conference at Camp Shalom. And one of the papers given was by the director of our Sovereign Grace Fellowship, Mark Hudson, and he gave a very powerful paper on our tendency to prejudge people and situations. So the paper was entitled Prejudice. And this is something of what he said, and I want to quote it to you in the total context of the subject of prejudice. Because scriptures teach that truths that have been clearly revealed by God, we are in a position to actually make judgments on specific behaviors, attitudes, and trains of thought. We make no apologies for the parameters within which God expects us to live. There is male and female only. Sex is for married people only. It follows then that sex is to be between a man and a woman only. We know we are on solid ground in this. We can also expect to be absolutely unpopular with the world around us. This ever-promoted perversion of God's created order and His expectations regarding legitimate manhood and womanhood is becoming, if not already in full swing, the major battleground of our day. It seems the enemy will tackle the older generation through legislation, intimidation, and the death rate. And then Mark adds this ominous footnote. The younger generation will be assimilated. And then he puts in bracket, and please note, resistance futile. So he says, the younger generation will be assimilated through education and induced but false feeling of normalization. An induced but false feeling of normalization that homosexuality is according to the introduction in our schools, will leave the children with the acceptance that this is normal. This is okay. I believe we do need answers for our children. Our children's early awakening to sexuality. And believe me, it is an early awakening to sexuality. Far before it is necessary, and much of what is being taught is unnecessary, even vile and corrupt. And we need answers biblically. We need to see what the Word of God says concerning these matters. So the sign reads, is same-sex marriage biblical? But I know that a lot of people, in regard to the subject at hand, are not even interested what the Word of God has to say, because they have set aside the Word of God for the corrupt thinking of the present age. Why are they teaching our children about multiple genders, and little Tommy has two daddies. How has this all happened? And what had to happen first before the homosexual worldview took over our educational system and our parliaments? Well, the answer is found in the responsive reading we had this morning, Romans chapter 1. Before they could teach that little Tommy has two daddies, Romans chapter 1 had to happen first. Paul in Romans 1 and 18 is speaking about God's judgment. And so we read, the wrath of God, that is His holy judgment, is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness, that is the vertical relationship, and all the wickedness of men, that is the horizontal relationship. And so you might say to me this morning, oh, Pastor, I see what you're saying here. You're saying that God is going to rain down fire and brimstone. He's going to throw thunderbolts upon the earth from heaven. No, that's not what the Apostle Paul says. In verses 21 and 23, Paul describes a regression of mankind. They do not glorify God. They do not give God thanks. Their minds are darkened and they're thinking futile. Their hearts are set on wrong things and on foolish things. They claim to be wise. Oh yes, modern scholarship tells us this. Modern scholarship tells us that. Statistics tell us this. Sociology, psychology. They claim to be wise. But the Apostle Paul says, they're fools, exchanging the glory of God for idolatry. That's how Tommy got a book that said, someone got a book in kindergarten, Tommy has two daddies. Romans chapter 1. Now Paul, having said that, tells us that we have become wise in our own eyes. University wise, PhD wise. Three times we see in Romans chapter 1, God gave them up. God gave them over to corrupt minds, to corrupt actions. In verse 24, in verse 26, verse 28, God gave them over. You see the sign that God gave them over to their sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. Darkened minds, trust me, inevitably lead to the degrading of one's body. And so before the first book, Jane Has Two Mummies ever came into the hands of Mary in kindergarten, God has given us over to depraved minds. God has weighed Canada in the balances, and Canada has been found wanting. After 200 years of the Word of God having supremacy in courts and in Parliament and in the school, as a matter of fact, there's still a codicil in the Education Act that says that Judeo-Christians teaching is to be taught in the schools. And it's still there, buried in all of the other things. The handwriting is now on the wall. And on our schools' chalkboards as well. You see, we've asked for a reality without God, and He gives us a taste of it. And this month in Toronto, God gives us the whole meal, so to speak. The Bible can be a two-edged sword, can be used against us by depraved minds. Let me explain what I mean. In verse 27, Paul writes, in the same way, and he's thinking of verse 26 as in terms of the lesbians in the previous verse. The men also abandoned their natural relationships with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. And men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their, and Paul calls it, perversion. It's a perversion. And then you look at verse 26, the exchanging of natural relations for unnatural relations. There's an exchange going on for natural relations for unnatural relations. And natural relations being male and female. And so now we have male and male and female and female. Now, in the plain reading of the Word, and I would suggest for 2,000 years of Christian history, the Apostle Paul is speaking here in this passage about homosexuality. Same-sex attraction, if you like. Homosexual relations. A man with a man. Any woman with a woman. And he calls it a perversion. But herein is found the double-edged sword. And by the way, I recognize that that is very unfair to you this morning. I recognize that we haven't touched on the four main passages. I'm only touching on the one so that I can show you the kind of interpretation and hermeneutics that are going on today to try to change what the Christian church has taught and has preached for 2,000 years so that it is acceptable to the world today and especially the homosexual world today. So I'm only taking this one passage this morning so that you're aware of these things and you can study them on your own as well. But here is the double-edged sword, if you like. Today there are scholars who say, no, what Paul is doing here is he is condemning a peculiar or bizarre homosexual act. Not homosexuality as man with man with same attraction. No, it's a bizarre homosexual act. What Paul is doing here is he's talking about heterosexual men engaging in homosexual activity and thereby going against their natural orientation. Who would have thought? Except there are always those in the church that are trailing after the world, trying to catch up. Who would have thought? The problem is, when the Apostle Paul talks about our natural inclination, he's not talking about our feelings. You know, we're kind of a feeling society, aren't we? We ask each other, how do you feel? What do you feel about this? What do you feel about that? Rather than what do you believe? What do you think about this? Or what do you think about that? Paul is not talking about feelings. He's talking about creation. How God created us, male and female. And sex is only between male and female. And male and female are the only sexes in a marriage bond. It's not a heterosexual man who has heterosexual inclination and he commits an act of homosexuality that Paul is concerned about. For Paul, the natural is creation. He goes back to those first important three chapters in Genesis we spoke about last week. And he reminds them that when God created us, he created us male and female. Homosexuality then is a sexual act that is a perversion of what God intended in the beginning and will judge in time. Albury writes, this shows why it is not true for those with same-sex attraction to say, but God made me this way. Paul's point in Romans 1 is that our nature, as we experience it, is not natural as God intended it. But because we have chucked the first three chapters of Genesis, we're in absolute confusion. He goes on to say, all of us have desires that are warped as a result of our fallen nature. Desires for things that God has forbidden and are a reflection of how sin has distorted me. he says. Not how God made me. Sin has distorted me, not how God intended in the beginning. You see, from an evolutionary point of view, what the evolutionist says is we come from the single cell and we are always progressing upwards like this, but from the biblical point of view, we came perfect and we fell and we're going downward like this unless we have a Redeemer and a Savior who rescues us from this downward plunge in Adam. Ecclesiastes 7 and 20, 29 states the same truth as Oldbury. This only have I found. God made man upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes. How true. Well, I don't know about you, but I've gone in search of many schemes. Let me ask the question about inversion for just a moment. Inversion is a term that is used by those who claim by their very nature, by their very birth, if you like, attracted to the same sex. They're born that way. And sometimes they'll say, God created me that way. Now, John Stott writes, every discussion about homosexuality, we must be rigorous in differentiating between this being and doing. And that's important. Someone can have same-sex attractions, but because of their love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the knowledge of the Scripture, they, as it were, mortify the flesh. Just as others have other sinful inclinations, and because they love the Lord Jesus by the Spirit, power of the Spirit, they mortify the flesh. The Apostle Paul says, I beat my body so that I might attain unto the resurrection. I don't think he really slugged himself. I think that he was always conscious of this inward desire for things that were contrary to God, and he always made certain that he mortified, he put to death those things. So it says by Stott here, every discussion about homosexuality, we must be rigorous in differentiating between this being and doing, that is, between a person's identity and activity. Sexual preference and sexual practice, constitution and conduct. And so there may be someone here amongst us who has never professed or shared with someone in the congregation of a same-sex attraction, and they struggle with this. And I want to speak to this in just a moment, a little later in the sermon, but they struggle with this. But that doesn't mean that they're sinning. It simply means that there's an inclination, for whatever reason, that draws them in that direction. It's just as though someone who has a problem with alcohol, and for some reason there is that inclination. But the inclination is there. But in the Spirit of God, they resist the inclination. They forgo alcohol drink. You see, I believe that some, by the way, are made homosexuals. And this is a concern that I have in our schools today. An early or tragic sexual experience, an abusive father, a doting mother, a rebellious spirit, environmental factors. We can't explain the whole of it. There are many roots. That's one of the things that really bothers me about homosexual and lesbian indoctrination of our students. The confusing of genders, as the rainbow expresses it. Taking your boy and having him play with dolls, and your girl with tanks, encouraging cross-dressing. Come to school as a girl. Come to school as a boy. Confusing the child's gender rather than strengthening the masculinity and the femininity Because the masculine and the femininity have a complementary necessity. I believe it's deleterious and will, for some, lead to a lifestyle that will not otherwise have been. It further disturbs me that yet many young people show their rebellion because they think they're on the cutting edge of this. And deliberately boast of such conquests. Reminds me of the farmer who put a duck egg in a chicken's nest. When the duck awoke and came to walk around the face of the earth, he saw the chicken mother and he thought he was a chicken. And this has happened. He had a flat beak and he had a flat feet, but he tried his best to be a chicken. Why? Because that early orientation brought a confusion. Works at cross purposes. Men and women can have, by the way, a deep love, an abiding friendship that is not sexual. 1 Samuel 1:18. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as he loved himself. Some whose minds are perverted and pure suggest there was a homosexual relationship. Not in all your life, but men can and do have friendships, and women too, that have no hint of sexual attraction. As a teenager, I had a boyfriend. We did everything as the daring duo. Right? We went on our bikes and we flew kites and we jumped off the boathouses into the Wabigoon River. And I was at his house 24/7. He was at my house 24/7. Did everything in school. But today that relationship would have been absolutely confused. It was a deep friendship without a hint of sexual connotation. I also had another friend who, I confess, was rather feminine. His father was distant and harsh. He was somewhat of an alcoholic. His mother was overcompensating all the time. But he was not as strong, robust as we were. I can't explain that. He is what is called an invert. He had an attraction. He had attraction to men, and it worked out in his life. You see, this question is asked, is the same-sex attraction accompanied by same-sex practice, committed loving relationship, a sin? If I have a committed and loving relationship to another man, is that a sin? If I enter into the practice of homosexuality. And they would say, is that not unfair for a person who is not interested in the opposite sex to be denied a union with someone to whom they are committed and love, just like a heterosexual is committed and loves his wife or her husband? But the passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 5, Paul addresses a problem in the church at Corinth. It is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you. It is actually reported. Paul isn't there, you see. A man has his father's wife. And he says, even the pagans, find that offensive. So some today would say, well, Pastor, you see, they love each other and they're really committed to each other. But is that what Paul asks? They may have loved each other. They may have been really committed to each other. But Paul writes, put out of your fellowship this man who did that. Paul doesn't distinguish, you see, between faithful, illicit relationships and unfaithful relationships. Consistency and faithfulness while sinning in no way diminishes the sin. Because it is God who sets the parameters. And as I said last week more positively, if you like, it is God who liberates our sexuality, and it is God who hedges in our sexuality, that our sexuality might even be more glorious than the vileness that we see around us today, and the abuse of women, and the abuse of children. A sexual union forbidden by God in 1 Corinthians 5. He does not need to explain his reasons. He doesn't explain. He says, put out that person. If God has forbidden it, no matter how loving, how committed, it is still a sin. Pastor, it's not fair. Someone is only attracted to the same sex. Do they not have the right to express their sexual urges? Why should it be forbidden when heterosexuals are allowed the privilege? But are you a Christian this morning? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you using your body to honor God because He has redeemed you? Has God not spoken? Will we not obey? Heterosexuals are to control their hormones until married, even though they have urges. Christ redeemed are to be virgins before they marry, boy and girl. A kleptomaniac cannot say, I have the urge to steal, so therefore I should be allowed to satisfy my desire to steal. There are men who are attracted to boys. Because they have this attraction, would we say they have a right to satisfy it? In fact, such desires are never satisfied because lust is never satisfied. But my dear friends, in this regard, because we have a desire in a certain direction, doesn't mean that that desire is not to be controlled to the glory of God with the help of the Spirit. Yes, it is a difficulty for a homosexual. I would agree to that. But in the Spirit and in the life of Christ and in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and the God who changes even, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 or chapter 6 and 11, it talks about homosexuals, lesbians, adulterers, sexually immoral. That is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Listen, I'm not saying that just because they were washed and just because they're sanctified and just because they're justified that they didn't have the same sex attraction after they were converted by the grace of God, but they practiced no more. They were changed. And they were going on being changed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. Some of them may have married after that in a heterosexual lifestyle. We don't know, but we know this. They were changed. If homosexuality was in agreement with God's purpose, God wouldn't bother changing them. One of the most persuasive arguments, I think, and I just use this and then I want to say something in regard to our response to these matters, but one of the most persuasive argument used by homosexual community was that opposition to same-sex marriage was discriminatory. Just like you're discriminating against persons of a different skin color. And so it was a matter of this awful discrimination that went on against persons of a different skin color, and they linked it with homosexuality and said, when you oppose this, you're discriminating against us. But no one can be blamed for their skin color. How can you blame a person if they have and they would say, how can you blame a person if they have a strong attraction for the same sex? But the argument is facetious at best. It is comparing apples and oranges. A person's skin color has nothing to do with his character. It has nothing to do with morality. It has nothing to do with ethics. It has nothing to do with anyone else. Whether he behaves badly or behaves virtuously, it does not involve anyone else. But homosexual act has ethical, moral ramifications. It is not neutral act. 1 Corinthians 6 and 20, therefore, because we are redeemed, we are to honor God with our bodies. Someone sent me a 7-minute, I don't know what they call them on computers, film, something, in the email about a little girl named Ryland. I want to share this and then we'll wrap this up here. But she was born with hearing loss. And due to medical science, it's marvelous what they can do, right? Her hearing is restored. There's There's some procedure. Someone will know it out there. You can tell me after. And they said the parents said we were so rejoicing that now that she could hear and everything, we thought our problems were over. And they said they were surprised they had another problem. This little girl, she began to grow. She wanted to be a boy. And she did everything to be a boy. And she was determined to be a boy. And they claimed that they tried to get her interested in girl things. But she just did boy things. And she was unhappy. And then finally they acquiesced. They cut her hair. They called her a he. They dressed her as a boy. She, he is catching on the baseball team now. And the film ends with him, her, thanking parents for making her happy. And the message at the end went like this. 44% of transgender persons want to commit suicide. 4.1% do commit suicide. And when I saw that clip, I was shaken. I was really shaken. And I was really sad. And I didn't know how to respond to it. I mean, this little girl was determined. She was a boy. Her brain said, I'm a boy. Her body said something different. Listen, we live in a fallen world. The Bible tells us so. And because we live in a fallen world, babies are born with spina bifida and Down syndrome and with heart problems and with genetic problems. And God does not now undo all the damages caused by Adam's sin. It is possible to have a boy's brain in a girl's body, I suppose. Listen to me. I don't know everything about this whole area. I feel like I dived into a pool and I'm still going to the bottom. I don't know all that goes on in that little girl's home or in that little girl's life. But I do point this out to you, all right? She wanted to be a boy. She wanted to be a boy because there are only two genders, never three. You're either a boy or you're a girl. Further, it seems to me that we must hold on to the Word of God. As the pressure is now on us in our churches, we must hold on to the Word of God. I don't understand everything about creation, but I don't believe that we have evolved. I believe in a creator. I believe in a six-day creation. And even though sometimes I am staggered by some of the information I receive, I cling to the Word of God. And when it comes to sexuality, God created man, male and female in the beginning. And marriage is heterosexual and it is for life. And sex is the privilege of a married couple only. And that's what the Bible says. And that's what God says. And that's what I cling to. And I pray for that little girl. And I weep for her. Because it's the result of Adam's sin. This is a fallen, fallen world that has twisted us inside. All of us inside. C.K. Barrett, homosexuality is essentially a state of incomplete development or unmet needs. The proper solution for the same-sex activities is the same for singles. To be active, to be serving, to be loving the Lord Jesus. Perhaps and praying for a change of mind and heart, but to know that if you obey the Lord Jesus Christ, someday He's going to straighten it all out. I close. How can we as a church serve those caught in the sin of homosexuality? We must never, I think, underestimate the impact that our Christian community can have on others around us. Just this little church here, even. Each church has a wonderful, opportunity to point the world around to it, around it, to the character and supreme wisdom of God. No less true when it comes to the area of our sexuality. We have an opportunity to show them the power of the gospel. Such were some of you. We have an opportunity to show them the wisdom of God. We have an opportunity to show how to live a life that is full and thankful and has hope for the future, even when we have to fight off the demons. You know, one thing I learned about in church is that sinners can be awful hard on other sinners. Yeah. Every Sunday morning, our church fills up. If we had a scanner back there, you walk through the scanner, it would say, sinner. Now maybe if we had another scanner and you walk through the scanner, under the blood. Every Sunday morning, this church fills up with sinners. Every time I stand in the pulpit, you have a sinner. I hope saved by the grace of God. Is it any different with those who have same-sex attraction? Not a sin in itself, but if practiced and even the trouble of same-sex, do they not need love? Do they not need to be listened to? Do they not need to show that we are interested in them and come alongside them? What if in this church, two same-sex couples walked in and sat down, holding hands together? Would you invite them into your home? Would you sit down with them and share the hospitality of the board, as it were? Would you chat with them and talk with them and not necessarily go directly to the fact that they happen to have a same-sex attraction that looks like they're married? Would you do that? Would you love them? Because first of all, they're human beings. And second of all, their sexuality has been perverted for whatever reason. You see, it seems to me that the church, as Timothy Keller says, should be not so much like a recruiting office for the army, but as it were, a waiting place for the sick and the needy. Oh, I think there's a place for the army too. But this is what I want to say to you as I close. If such a gay couple should come, I hope we would be welcoming just as if there was someone sitting here this morning and they're living together without the benefits of marriage. And we wouldn't start with the homosexuality, would we? No, no, we would start with the gospel. We would start with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would preach the gospel. And we'd preach the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'd preach the freedom that He gives us from the bondage in which all of us find ourselves. And we would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, working out from the center to the outward parts and to the edges. This is what I most want people to know, says Appleberry, or Alberry. He says, I want them to be bowled over by the God of the cross and resurrection. And once gripped by this, to help them think through what trusting in this God will involve. What will need to be given over to Him, including our messed up sexuality. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, our Heavenly Father, we give You thanks, O Lord, for Your mercies and for Your grace. But, O Lord, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My neighbor's sin might not be my sin specifically. My neighbor's bent might not be my bent, but it is always a bent away from God. But, O Lord, we thank You that You've come into our world to rescue us, to rescue our sexuality, to rescue us from the darkness, O Lord, that sin has placed upon our mind, to rescue us from our pride, O God, and our vanity, O Lord, to rescue us, O Lord, that we might be the children of God, and that we might show the love of Christ to a lost world. Because there's one thing, Lord Jesus, that they said about you that is so attractive to us sinners, that he sat and ate with sinners. And we're sinners, Lord. Sit and eat with us today. May we share with you. May we unburden ourselves to you. May we tell you everything that is in our heart and in our mind. May we confess past sins and present sins. And yet may we know your love because it is an unconditional love. And then may we love others, O Lord, as we are commanded to do. And we pray, O God, for those who are caught in this trap of homosexuality. Encourage to think that it is normal. Encourage to think that there are no consequences. We would pray that we might have opportunities to share our love with them and share our Christ with them. And to pray, O God, that they might be released as we have been released from our bondage and enter into the fullness of the liberty that only you, Lord, can bring. Amen.